We won't do that, but you in your mind can see that the book of Hebrews is making a contrast. The whole purpose of this book is to take the nation of Israel from the old covenant, but that is not only just the law of Moses, but the ceremonies, the rituals, the approaching God through sacrifices and through the holy days. All of those things Israel needs to put aside because Jesus Christ, through his cross work, has provided the means by which God could deal with Israel under what's called the New Covenant. And they're going to come to God a new and living way that's been accomplished by Jesus Christ in the cross. And that those things that they were doing all those years, some 1,500 years of doing these things, was only a shadow of the things that were to come. They weren't supposed to be the final outcome. And Israel should have known that, especially since they could never keep the first covenant in the first place. But anyhow, all that's giving way. When you study the books of the New Testament, it might be a good reminder to tell you that when you study the book of Matthew, that's a transition book. Because what's happening there, it says the law and the prophets were until John, and since that time, the kingdom is preached unto you, and they're pressing into the kingdom. Up until when you come to, you got the Old Testament and you come to the book of Matthew, and Matthew, there's a change from the law and the prophets into the presentation of the kingdom. They're preaching that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Then in the book of Acts, that is another transition there. Not so much, we always look at the book of Acts as a transition from God dealing with Israel to God dealing with the Gentiles, and you can see that in the book of Acts. And so that is there, and I don't want to take away from that. But that's a transition just in the Jewish mind itself, because that is the place in which now the cross has taken place. And rather than the kingdom preached is being at hand, it's being presented to the nation of Israel. It's being offered. The kingdom now is offered to them because the cross is behind them, and the next event for them is the tribulation and the kingdom to come. And so they're being offered the kingdom in the book of Acts. Well, when you come to the book of Hebrews, you're still in that transition, but here it's taking that cross work and showing it as being the means by which Israel can be blessed. And there's a warning as you go through Hebrews not to turn away from Christ now, to keep following the way of Christ, and to follow the way of Christ is to come to God through a new and living way, and that is through the cross work of Jesus Christ. And so this is the transition of the book of Hebrews. And so chapter 9, actually we go all the way back to chapter 8 to show the comparisons of the Old Covenant and New Covenant. And you'll notice as soon as we break into chapter 10, we're back to the same situation. In fact, if we would take the time, I think the first couple verses of chapter 10, this information has been taught. At least in my mind, I think there's other verses that say exactly what these are saying. But it's when you're taking like the Jewish people, who are steeped in approaching God through the rituals and through the old covenant, and weren't, as we learned back in what, chapter 5, when the time they should have become teachers, they had to be taught again the first things of the principles of God. And so they weren't keen, very spiritually alert, to look and be able to follow the change. So therefore, the writer has to say some things more than one time. And how many times have you had to hear some truths about in God's Word more than one time before it sunk into you? And certainly this is it. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1 says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offer year by year continually make the comers thereto perfect, thereunto perfect." So again, we're introduced to the fact, or reminded of the fact, that the law was a shadow of good things to come. And the shadow itself, if they were a shadow of good things to come, then you don't look at the law as the solution. You look at it as casting a shadow of something that you really want to see. If you see a shadow of something that's good, well, your eyes ought to leave the shadow and look to what it is that's casting the shadow, that good thing to come. Concerning the law, it says, and not the very image of those things, and that is speaking about the law, is not the very image, it's the shadow. And that law can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. The law could never perfect anybody. And we've talked about that perfection in two verses in chapter 9 already, to find out that the law couldn't make them perfect in the sense that it could never satisfy a payment for sin that would finally clear their conscience and purge their conscience of the fact that sin has finally been dealt with. It's never finally dealt with under the law. It's always being dealt with. That's why the verse says, those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually. There's no settled issue with God. It's an ongoing dealing with the sin problem of man, and therefore it's evident because it's ongoing that it never can perfect, complete. And that word perfect always has the idea of bringing something to maturity or to a perfection or completion. And that it couldn't do. The law wasn't something that was complete or perfect. It says in verse 2, for then would they not have ceased to be offered. Sometimes when I read that, I have to really be careful. The importance of a question mark as compared to a period in this verse. It says, for then would they not have ceased to be offered? If I can read it right or say it the right way. It's not saying that they should have stopped. It's saying that if they could have perfected, then it's asking the question, wouldn't they have ceased to be offered? If you could offer a sacrifice for sin through the animals that were being offered back then, and it could complete the job of bringing complete forgiveness of sins and putting away sin once and for all, then wouldn't have stopped? And the answer, of course, it would have. But did it stop? No. It says, because that the worshipers, once purged, should have no more conscience of sins. And that is, if it was perfect, if the law could bring that perfection, it would have ceased because everyone would have said, well, my sins are taken care of. I don't have to come back next year. I don't have any more sins. Because it was dealt with by the sacrifice. I offered a lamb, or I offered a bull, and I offered a goat, and it was taken care of, and I have no more sin problem. But that it didn't happen that way. Verse 3 says, but in those sacrifices there is a remembrance, again, made of sins every year. The fact that the sacrifices go on continually, it's always a constant reminder of your condemnation, the guilt of your sin, and that there's an angry God that needs to be appeased. And if you ever let up and get to the point where you're tired, you offered it for 10 years, this is the 13th year, you're not going this year, well, you're doomed. You're damned. Though there was never a complete payment for sin in those sacrifices, they just kept going and going, and because they kept going and going, there's a constant reminder of sin. And never a purging of the mind, never a resting in anything that's completed, but a constant remembrance that there is a sin problem between you and God. Verse 4 says, For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Now that should have been a fact. I mean, even in human thinking, and a lot of times when we share the gospel, at least I do, when I'm trying to get someone to understand the gospel, I will give an illustration and say that our sins are like committing murder. And that if you committed murder, a judge, if there's evidence there and it's a fact that you've committed murder, that judge has to condemn you to death. But the only way that you could be free from that is if I or someone else would step forward and say, Judge, he is guilty and you've condemned him to death. I'd like to die in his place. And that if a substitute could die in that person's place, the penalty for that sin can be executed. I could die. And then because the penalty is paid, life for life, then that person would be free from that sin. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. He came in this world and he died for our sins. This verse says, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Can you imagine if we use the illustration, you committed murder, and the judge says you're guilty, life for life, you have to die. And you say, okay, judge, I got this dog. You kill my dog and let me go free. A dog will die in my place. And dog's unclean in the Bible, maybe that's not a good illustration. But it's talking about blood of bulls and goats. That's what they were offering under the law as a covering for their sins, as an atonement for their sins. But the verse is real plain. It's impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. That can't take away your sins. You can't be substituted by an animal. It takes a human life to die for you. And in Jesus Christ, as we pointed out back there in chapter 9, remember this verse 14? It says, how much more, chapter 9 verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Jesus Christ was not just a man, but he had the eternal Spirit. He is God. And Jesus Christ died, he became a man that he might die for man, but he was also God so that he might die for all of mankind. And so Jesus Christ is a payment. He can purge your conscience from sin. He can finally be that perfect sacrifice that takes away sin once and for all. But verse 4 of chapter 10 of Hebrews, under that law system, those people might have been doing that for year after year after year, but it should have been obvious. I doubt if anyone could look at verse 4 and try to argue against the fact that the blood, it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. Well, it didn't take it away. Sometimes when you study the Old Testament and about the offering of animals, and there's an atonement there. And sometimes that atonement, we talk about atonement, especially in the Old Testament sense, as a covering of sin. It didn't take away the sin. It covered the sin. But there was in that covering of sin, God wasn't looking on it. God forgave them for another year as far as the Day of Atonement is concerned. But it never did remove the sin as far as the East is from the West. It couldn't take it away. And it's not possible that it could have, because it's an inferior substitute for man. But in contrast to those sacrifices, verse 5 says, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Now, when you read this portion of Hebrews chapter 10, when you get into verse 5, you're saying, when did he say this and who's the he? Well, I think it's obvious from our studying about what the blood of Jesus Christ all the way through chapter 9, that when you read verse 5, it says, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, that's the Lord Jesus, he saith, as if he's talking to God the Father, and saying, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. That is, the blood of bulls and goats, that's not what you want, Lord. That's not what you want, Father. But in response to that, he says, but a body hast thou prepared me. See, God the Father gave Jesus Christ to this world, and he became a man, and he took on flesh. God gave him a body because that's the sacrifice God wants for sin, not the blood of bulls and goats. So the Lord Jesus saying to God the Father, because God the Father would not want the sacrifice of animals, then Jesus Christ understood, that's why you gave to me a body. Now, the Lord Jesus in verse 5 said this. You're learning it in the book of Hebrews, but he's saying it as a quotation of Psalms 40. And I need you to do this. I need you to go back to Psalms 40. I think Schofield has a real good note down here. And that is, many times in the New Testament, especially the Lord, but even in the calling of the Apostle Paul, there'll be a verse taken from the Old Testament and applied a new way. Not a way that the Old Testament meant it or said it, but that's because your Old Testament is prophetic. And so it can say it one way for that time, but being prophetic, it had more to it than just that. And we would never know what more it had to it until the New Testament comes along and grabs that verse and tells us some things. Are you aware of how that happens in your Bible? Let me show you something that I think we read this a couple weeks ago. Hold all the places you got, whatever you got. Look over in Jude, the book before the book of Revelation. This has always been amazing to me. And if you're familiar with Genesis, it ought to be amazing to you. Look at the book of Jude. And it's only one chapter. In verse 14. Now, you probably know Methuselah from the Old Testament. His dad's name was Enoch. And God took him. And he took him and then... And then when Methuselah died, the flood came. And so it says in Jude 14, it says, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Now, you don't know anything about Enoch. You find out later that he was a prophet. But all you do is you read a little bit about Enoch, you learn a lot more about his son. But here Jude tells you, when Jude is writing about the tribulation and the things that are going to take place in the tribulation, he then says, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying," and he quotes them. You can't find that where he said these things. But here's where a New Testament writer tells you something that you could have never known about some person in the Old Testament, unless the New Testament writer has it. And the reason the New Testament writer can do that, they're writing under inspiration of God. And back there, there's all kinds of little things that are there. You would have never known about Moses, about Satan battling with Michael, the archangel, over the body of Moses, except that's right here in Jude verse 9. You would never know these things took place. But under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, these writers wrote some things that inform us and give us more detail that if we'll go back into the Old Testament and take that information there, we can understand more things than just from the Old Testament itself. So that principle is what we're looking at Hebrews chapter 10 and realizing that the Lord is quoting in Hebrews 10:5, Psalms chapter 40. Did I say Psalms last time? Okay, Psalms chapter 40. So let's just get those two passages, Psalms 40 and Hebrews 10. And there'll be insertions, and I want you to be aware of what's inserted and what's a direct quote or a borrowing of the words, if you want to use it that way. So again, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4. We learned, "It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, because it wasn't possible that they could, when he cometh into the world, he saith, A sacrifice and an offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me." Because God didn't desire blood of bulls and goats, his son understood when he came into the world why he had a body. Because it was going to be his body that was going to be sacrificed on the cross as a payment for sin. And that would please God. But back here in Isaiah, in Psalms chapter 40, you'll notice in verse 6, there's where the quotation begins. It says, "Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hath thou opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings thou hast not required." Now, it doesn't say anything there, but a body hast thou prepared me. See, that's not part of the quotation. You see that? In verse 6, he just takes that, "a sacrifice and offerings thou didst not desire." And then a few other statements there, but no statement, "a body hast thou prepared me." This is Hebrews telling us that the Lord Jesus Christ, taking these thoughts from, and even understanding something more than what just David was claiming in Psalms 40, that the Lord Jesus Christ understood that sacrifice of bulls and goats isn't what God desires. Now, David said that, and I want you to understand there's a couple ways that that is true in the Old Testament, that an Old Testament saint should have always known that. David knew that. David wrote Psalms 40. And I looked at Psalms 40, not only to see how it's the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, as Hebrews 10 tells us, but also, anytime I do that, I also want to look at the verse and understand, well, what is it? Why did David say it? What did it mean to David? And I think there's a lesson both ways if we'll take the time to look at both. Let's look at Psalms 40. We'll get back to Hebrews 10 in a minute. But look at Psalms 40. And understand David writing this and why he's saying this to God. First of all, he says in verse 1, he says, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it, and the fear shall Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Thank you. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wondrous works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which thou hast, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. You know, we always talk about count your blessings, name them one by one. Well, David said, you can't count them all. All the things that God has thought about and done for us, they're just too many things to number them out. But it is good to stop and remember how the Lord has thought of us and what he has planned for us and his thoughts upon us. Verse 6. Now, with all that in mind, he says, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings hast thou not required. And I was thinking of this, and I'm not sure if David is reflecting back to the time of his sin, that he started out talking about him being in a pit, in a miry clay, and the Lord brought up his feet and established him upon a rock and established his goings. There was a time in David's life that when he had sinned, that there would have been no requirement that God would not ask of him to offer any kind of animal sacrifice. Because the sins that David committed were adultery, and when under the law, when you commit adultery, you're supposed to die, not offer a sacrifice. And then he followed that up by having Uriah killed, which is murder, and murder is the penalty of that is death. And in those cases, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not. And then the last part of that verse it says, and sin offerings thou hast not required. That's not what God would want from him. That's not what God would say. Then verse 7 says, then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O God, yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation, lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. When you get down to delighting to do his will, and then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me. It's as if the Lord Jesus Christ is now speaking out and being David's substitute. As if David is saying, there's nothing I could have offered. But then there's one that the volume of this book is written about, the Lord Jesus. He came to do God's will. He came to be an offering that would allow David to have everlasting life. And certainly that application would apply, because the Lord Jesus Christ, when the prophet Nathan said to David concerning his sins, God has put away your sin. Thou shalt not die. Somebody had to put away that sin. We're learning in the book of Hebrews, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that could offer himself as a payment for sin and offer and became a sacrifice that there was no sacrifice David could offer. That Jesus Christ could offer himself, and that would please the Father. I want you to hold your place in Psalms 40, because we want to continue to look at that, but I want you to be aware of this as well. Look at Isaiah chapter 1. There is times in Israel's decline when their heart isn't right with God. You have it here in Isaiah, you'll have it again in Malachi. That when Israel would come and just routinely offer sacrifices, God did not desire it. He didn't even want it. And he tells Israel that. Because unless it's given with a humble, a repentant, a contrite heart, then those sacrifices meant nothing to God, because after all, the blood of bulls and goats never could take away sin anyhow. It was the people's attitude toward God and his willingness to put away their sins and for a time until Jesus Christ came into the world to deal with their sin. It's that humble attitude, it's that contrite spirit that pleased God. But when Israel had a haughty attitude, then God was not pleased with their sacrifices. It says in Isaiah chapter 1, look at verse 11. The Lord is arguing with Israel, and he says in verse 11, it says, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of burnt offerings of rams and of fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks and or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbath, the calling of assembly, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. When ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doing from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they shall be as wool." So here Israel, they don't have the right attitude, and God says, just quit coming and bothering me with all these beasts that you're offering me, all these sacrifices. They mean nothing to them. If Israel's heart was right, then God said, we'll deal with your sin. But just the fact of routine offering these sacrifices, just out of obligation, out of duty, and not with a right attitude toward God, God didn't even want it then, and that's not even to replace it with the new covenant. He just didn't want it. Their attitude wasn't right. So they have kind of that thought as well in Psalms 40 concerning David, when he says, a sacrifice and an offering thou didst not desire. But in the case of Hebrews, none of those could ever take away sins at all anyhow. And so in Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 5, since the blood of bulls and goats couldn't take away the sin, when the Lord Jesus, it says, "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith." Now, this is the Lord Jesus Christ understanding God the Father and his thoughts concerning the blood of bulls and goats, and the understanding that they could never really sufficiently deal with man's sins, and understanding that he was born into this world in a human body. He understood why. He says, when he cometh into the world, he saith, "Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me." Now God didn't desire the blood of bulls and goats, but he gave Jesus Christ a body. Verse 6 says this, "In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins thou hast no pleasure." Those animals being offered, there's no satisfaction to God the Father in that. He says, in verse 7, he says, "Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me." I like the parentheses that the New Testament gives that, because it's the Lord Jesus Christ who's really speaking here. And now we know it for a fact, because he's the one who came into the world, understanding that God gave him a body because he wasn't pleased with the blood of bulls and goats. So verse 7 says, "Then I said, Lo, I come." So the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. And then the parentheses, "In the volume of the book it is written of me." What book do you think he's talking about? I thought of that. You know, sometimes we talk about the Bible not really being a Bible. See, the Bible calls itself the Word of God. But the word Bible means book, right? Or books, is it plural or is it singular? So it's books, as if the 66 books of the Bible? Well, my point is I didn't think of that until I said before that the Bible never calls itself the Bible, it calls itself the Word of God. But I might have to rethink that, because that verse is talking about a book, and a volume of the book is written about him. And this book, this Bible, is Christ-centric. That is, it's all centered around Christ. All this Bible, all the Bible is around Christ. If you know that, then when you read different things in the Old Testament, all of a sudden you read something like that in Psalms 40, even now we have the New Testament to tell us to look for that being Christ in Psalms 40. But now when you're reading the book of Psalms, sometimes when you don't know who's speaking, think about it as, could this be the Lord Jesus Christ speaking? Because what you're learning is this volume of this book is all about Christ. You ought to be able to see Christ in if not in every chapter, in every section of books. But I believe you can find Christ in every chapter. It's easy to identify Christ in every book of the Bible. But all this is about the Lord Jesus. So that parenthesis, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. And then the end of that parenthesis of Hebrews 10:7, to do thy will, O God. Verse 7, without the parentheses, then said I, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. The Lord Jesus Christ, understanding that he came into the world, and because God the Father could not be satisfied with the blood of bulls and goats, because that could never sufficiently deal with man's sins, the Lord Jesus Christ understood, that's why you brought me into the world, and through virgin birth, I have a body. And now I have come to do thy will. Well, what would that will imply? To be offered up on the cross as a payment for sin. That would be the only offering that would be sufficient for God the Father to say, there is a payment for sin that satisfies me. Because bulls and goats, remember that phrase, the blood of bulls and goats, or it says, that phrase where it says, thou wouldest not. That wouldest not, that you're speaking about the will of God the Father, that's not his will, that would be sufficient. But for Jesus Christ to have a body and to come into the world, that is the will of God. So he came to do thy will, O Lord. Now there's commentary here. Now look at verse 8. It says, above, when he saith, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, thou wouldest not. Neither has pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Now, so the first thing the author wants us to look back is look at those quotations from Psalms 40, and he pulls out those thoughts about the blood of animals, the sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, thou wouldest not. That is, that's not what God willed. That's not what God desires to be the final payment of sin. It was something God gave them at that time, but it's not the thing that God desires to be a payment for sin. Neither has pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. All those things are over here, the law. Remember how we started chapter 10? The law was a what? A shadow. So all those things under those sacrifices and all those animal sacrifices, that is not God's ultimate will, because those things are nothing but shadows. So he reminds you that those are under the law. Then he says in verse 9, then saith he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. So now he's reminding that the Lord Jesus Christ understood that the blood of bulls and goats, that's not God the Father's will. He gave me a body, and I've come to do his will with that body. So he said, then saith he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. So the commentary is this. He taketh away the first, that he might establish the second. He's going to get rid of the law, the shadow of those things, those blood of bulls and goats. He's going to get rid of all that, because Jesus Christ came to do the will of God and to establish the second, the new covenant. And remember, we've already learned what establishes the new covenant. A new covenant can't come into effect until what? The death of the testator, till there's the shedding of blood. Jesus Christ had a body, and he's come into the world with that body so that he can get rid of the old covenant and establish the new covenant. He came to offer himself as an offering for sin, as a payment for sin, to shed his blood so that God could give to Israel a new covenant. And that's the will that Jesus Christ is coming into the world to accomplish, God's will, to give Israel a new covenant and to take them out of from underneath the old covenant. So, verse 10. Now this is, a lot of times we like to quote verse 10, but now you can understand verse 10. It says this, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, the will, in verse 10, I have that word will circled in my Bible and an arrow pointing up to verse 9, and I've circled the words in verse 9, thy will, O God. That's the will you're talking about. When it says in verse 10, by the which will, now God, He has wills, doesn't He? Which will provided for them the putting away of sin once and for all. Well, it's not God's will of blood and bulls and goats. That's not what God wills, is it? That, the Bible says, He wouldeth not. But Jesus Christ came into the world to do God's will, and it's by that will that Jesus Christ came into the world with a body to do exactly what verse 10 says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now look back at the beginning of chapter 10. And remember verse 2? It says in verse 2, for then would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshipers once purged would have no more remembrance of sins. But in those sacrifices that were there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Under the law, the sacrifices under the law, they're always remembering sins. It never completes the job. It's never over. But when Jesus Christ came into the world to do the will of God, to offer Himself as a payment for sin, and to bring in a new covenant to the nation of Israel by His blood, according to that will of God, it says, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. All what? Well, yeah, that's true, but that's... See, sometimes I have to go back and force myself to look. All can be all mankind, it can be all eternity, or all sins. It's once for all. See, there's always a remembrance of sin. Well, I guess you could get the eternity part in there, couldn't you? Because if they year by year, that's talking about time. But they could never, according to verse 4, they could never take away sins. In the context, that's what I can see from verse 3, time is involved. Verse 4, this taking away of sins is involved. And I'm looking at that, and both are true, I guess, in the passage, is that He's taken away all sin for all time. That's why there is no more remembrance of sin anymore. No. Well, but when it says once for all, it has to refer, if it's not the English cliche, all what? Well, that's okay. Okay, but we are trying to find it from the context. And I ask the question because sometimes I'll even throw all men in there, and this one's, it's not all men here yet. It's definitely, it has to do with his death for sin covered all sin, but someone suggested all time, and I see that in the passage as well. But in the context, I see both though. So, And not from a cliche, but I do see both. In my mind, I was thinking all sin, but let me at least read down to verse 14, and there's something else we need to pick up in the passage, but we'll do that next week. In verse 11. Now these are key verses. Verse 10, to understand the completeness of Christ's payment on the cross, to realize how complete that is, the nation of Israel, if they would understand verse 10, they could not go tomorrow and offer an animal sacrifice. It would be a rejection of what God said Jesus Christ accomplished. The sacrifice is done. It's over. It's put away. Because if He did it once, His offering, I'm not sure I'd say it right now, once for all, then you can't do it. You can't offer a blood of bulls and goats tomorrow. That's, God wouldn't even have that. His son did the Father's will. And for us to, or anyone, for Israel, to oppose that would be it would be an act of unbelief. It would be an insult to God the Father. It's certainly not a religious act. It's an apostate act. Verse 11 says, "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever." We got both there, don't we? I think that solved our problem. It is all the sins, and it's for all time. "Offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth, from the time that he sat down after he died, buried, rose again, ascended into heaven and sat down at the right hand of the Father, henceforth expecting," that is, waiting, anticipating, "till his enemies be made his footstool." The next thing he's going to do is return in judgment and rule on this earth. So that his work, as far as for sin, it's all done. And so now he's at the Father's right hand, waiting to come back and rule at the command of God the Father. And the reason for that, verse 14, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." So Jesus Christ, when he made a payment for sin, it is a complete, finished work.
Just a little study of the word
"one." Yeah, but that one verse, just like verse 3 had time involved and verse 4 had sin involved, then right there in the middle of verse 12, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever," so it's for sins and forever, "sat down at the right hand of God." I think rather than that being a confusion, that should just be an extra blessing there of what he has accomplished. Well, yeah, he sat down waiting to come back. When his enemies, it's time to judge them, he's going to come back and judge them and reign over this earth. Yeah, he's done. And not like the priests who stand up and do it daily. So, what a wonderful work the Lord Jesus Christ did. And what we can count on as being a one-time finished act, that we can rest assured that wasn't just for Israel, but it was a payment for our sins as well. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you tonight to know this wonderful truth and to be assured of such a wonderful payment of sin, that we realize how insufficient under the law the blood of bulls and goats could have been, that was even just given to Israel. That the Lord Jesus Christ came in and didn't just die for all sin for all time, that we know from Paul's epistles, he died for all mankind. And Father, we thank you that we've been included in that payment, and that our sins have been dealt with forever, and that we have been given eternal life and eternal forgiveness. And Father, we pray that we'd marvel and rejoice in that sufficiency and never try to act as if